Well, hello and welcome to the After the Sermon podcast. This is a Bethany Church podcast where every week we dive a little bit deeper into the sermon that's coming up on Sunday. And my name is Joe, and I'm joined by Tabby. Tammy DeLau. I got it right.
I am Tammy.
And we also have Pastor Thad here, and we are excited. We're continuing in Nehemiah. And is this the final one?
This is the closeout.
Oh, boy.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
That's exciting. So, Thad, why don't you walk us through some stuff, and we'll jump in if we get something good.
Yeah, I'm sure you'll have a lot. And for you guys out there to understand where they're coming from is, it's been such a crazy week, and I actually created a sermon going into this, and then through conversation with others and the preaching team, we just kind of decided, hey, why don't we, that's a great idea, but what if we did something a little bit different? And so we kind of changed around. So these guys have just like barely got my notes. Mm-hmm. Tammy's on the preaching team. You know, she didn't see it till probably this morning. And so it's just one of these things that it was such a change, you know, because I was going to kind of walk us through, all right, everything that we've seen in Nehemiah, here's how Jesus did this perfectly. Mm-hmm. And then here's two more things we need to see that Jesus does that allows us to, continue on with living out the hopes and dreams of Nehemiah. But as we were looking at this, and as we kind of saw the, you know, if you think about it, Nehemiah doesn't end on the highest note kind of deal. You know, we saw this cycle of struggle, right, in Nehemiah throughout the Old Testament. And so there's this cycle there, and we recognize that we need Jesus. And how can we show this? How can we express this? How can we do this? And so the preaching team gave me this big challenge to say, hey, show us the cycle and how Jesus is the answer, right? And that is just a monumental task. And I'm still working on it. You guys at home, you feel sorry for them. I've given them, I think it's like a 13-page.
It's front and back.
Front and back.
10-point font.
Theological exposition, right? Yeah. Of just kind of walking through. And this is horribly incomplete because I haven't really done a lot with the prophecies regarding specifically Jesus. Mm-hmm. But I wanted to kind of stay within certain timelines that we're working with, particularly exilic timelines. And so that's kind of, it narrowed the focus down, but you'll see it's still all about Jesus. So
I think at the end of the day, you'll have stirred our affection for Jesus, and that's going to be a win.
Amen.
Yeah. Be amazed by Jesus, and that is, and be so grateful for what he has done, because clearly we all struggle. So going all the way back, this has been an amazing season of sermons, I think, right? Mm-hmm. So I was thinking back just last night that I don't know that we intentionally did this, but we just landed in this period of time that not a lot of people talk about, right? So you'll hear a lot about David, you'll hear about Solomon, you'll hear the high point, the kingdom, you know, all of this kind of stuff. But when you start getting to the messy stuff of being exiled and the bad kings and all this war period, it gets convoluted and gets crazy and people just don't want to touch it. But yet if you think about it, where we've been in Jeremiah and Daniel and Esther and Nehemiah and even bringing Ezra into this, we sat on this, right? And talked about it and seen God's faithfulness in this. Mm-hmm. So I saw, originally we went to the Daniel series, we used Jeremiah to teach us about how we should act and to set the stage for Daniel. So we jumped into that. And Jeremiah clearly talked about, hey, I'm talking to you exiles who are leaving the kingdom, pray for the city, seek the welfare of it. And so we went through that and talked about that with Daniel. In the same way that we went into Daniel, we used Esther to jump into Nehemiah. And I love in Esther 4:14, it says, perhaps you have come to royal dignity for just such a time as this. And if you think about it, Esther was in a unique spot of royal dignity to be able to influence the king. Mm-hmm. Nehemiah, as a cupbearer, was also in a position of royal influence to be able to influence the king and to seek the welfare of the people of God. What a magnificent way to see that jumping in, that launching into point of that. And of course, we see the rebuilding of, with Ezra, we see the rebuilding of the altar, the temple, and with Nehemiah, we see the rebuilding of the wall. But unfortunately, what we also see is this cycle of up and down throughout faith history.
It's true.
Right? All the time. Even as far as Moses, far back as Moses, this is predicted. Now, we see in Adam and Eve, right? Here they are in this perfect relationship, but yet they fall, and then there's just struggles. But even as far back as Moses, so Moses in Deuteronomy 29:4 says this, But at least to this day, the Lord has not given you a mind to understand or eyes to see or ears to hear. And he goes on and he talks to them in Jeremiah 29 that one day you guys are going to abandon the Lord. You're not going to seek him and all of this. And people are even going to ask, why has the Lord done this to this land or this people? And what caused this great display of anger? And they will conclude that it's because they abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their ancestors, which he made them when he brought them up out of the land of Egypt, right? So here's what's going to happen. You're going to go through this trouble. You're not going to hear and understand and remember the Lord, and you're going to go through trouble. And all the stuff that God has given you, he's going to allow it to be taken away. But in Deuteronomy 30, he says, but if you'll return to the Lord, he'll have compassion on you, and he will bring you back to the land again. So over and over again, you see this. Then you actually have these prophecies. So everyone kind of understands that idea of cycle and back and forth. But then you have these two prophecies by Jeremiah and Ezekiel that I don't think anyone knew how to think about this, right? They understand if I do good, I get the land. If, you know, if I don't, I have this problem, this challenge. There's this cycle. It's back and forth, back and forth. But then there's these two prophecies found in Jeremiah 25 and also over in Ezekiel. If I can find it over here. So this is the prophecy from Jeremiah 25, talking about messing up, saying, I'm going to send for all the tribes of the north, says the Lord, even for King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, my servant, and I'll bring them against this land. And this whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon for 70 years, right? So they go into it. Mm-hmm. But then in Jeremiah 31, this is the one that just blows my mind. I'm sure they had no idea what to do with it. But the days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, right? Because they're struggling with all of these things. They can't keep it straight. Mm-hmm. He says this, I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts and I will be their God and they shall be my people. Now, I'm sure that's mind blowing. God, how are you going to write this on our hearts? How are you going to write this on our mind? Mm-hmm. But this is the part that it just amazes me. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. That is stunning. In Ezekiel, it says again that he'll put a new spirit within you and I'll give you a new heart, a heart of flesh or a heart that's warm towards me. And I'll make you to follow my statutes and commandments. So God is promising them that he's going to do something new. He's going to make a new heart. He's going to actually literally change the people so that they would follow his commandments and that he was going to forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more.
That has to be crazy because yearly pre-exile, they're going and sacrificing and mm-hmm. sacrificing and sacrificing. Yeah. So the
absolutely.
Sin, yeah.
And it's a sin covering mm-hmm. and it's a temporary covering. Mm-hmm. How is God going to make this new covenant? I mean, just imagine that language after all of this time of having this covenant with God. Mm-hmm. There's going to be a new covenant that's going to change your hearts. God's going to send his spirit to be within you. Mm-hmm. And he is not even just, not even going to cover your sin. He's going to forgive your sin. And he's not even going to remember it anymore.
Mm-hmm. It's crazy.
Yeah. That has to be, just imagine going through the sacrificial system and then God tells you this, but there's no more explanation other than that. It's a big question mark.
There's no more work to be done.
Yeah.
It's almost
done. Something's going to happen and we know the line, right? It is finished. Something's going to happen. Something is going to work. God's going to have to do something amazing. All right, so we take it into Nehemiah chapter 9, right? So in Nehemiah chapter 9, we see that Nehemiah recounts everything of the people, right? Mm-hmm. He recounts some of the cycle of struggle. In Nehemiah chapter 6, he talked about our ancestors, how they stiffened their necks and they didn't obey God and they wanted to return to Egypt. And he's talking about Moses right there. So Moses brought you out. And even after God did all these miracles for you, you still got stiff-necked and you wanted to return to Egypt. Then in talking about the kingdom, but after they had rest, they did evil before the Lord. And God once again kicked them out, even though they were warned by the prophets. Jeremiah was one of those prophets that talked about the 70 years of exile. We've already kind of talked about that. So anyways, there's this struggle. He recounts it and he prays. They have in Nehemiah chapter 8, you have this dedication, all of these kind of things. So you think things are good, right? Mm-hmm. He said, look, we're going to commit ourselves to the word of the Lord. We're going to commit ourselves to the house of the Lord. We're not going to do this stuff. I'm recounting to you how we fell, these cycles of wrong. But Nehemiah has to report back, right? He has to report back to King Artaxerxes. So Nehemiah chapter 13, it says this in verse 6. This is Nehemiah talking. While this was taking place, all this bad stuff, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, I had to go to the king and ask for a leave. So while he was gone, things were happening. So in verse 10 in chapter 13, he found out that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them. So the Levites and the singers who had conducted the service had gone back to their fields. All the temple practices were being stalled or hindered because people weren't bringing in the tithes and the fruits. He saw also in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath, bringing heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys and wine, grapes, figs, bringing them in on the Sabbath day and selling food. So again, they're working on the Sabbath. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. They're trading. They're selling on the Sabbath. And then in the verses 23 and 24, it says, look, you guys are marrying, they had been marrying the women of Shad, Ammon, and Moab, and the children did not even speak the language of Judah, but spoke it of these different language groups. So here's the situation. He recounted all of their struggles, all of the cycle of return, fall away from God, return, fall away from God. Then he just leaves for a period of time. And by the time he gets back, which we don't know how long that was, but it wasn't a terribly long time, the people had already fallen again. Hopelessness, right? Just a terrible situation to be in. And if you go back again to that Ephesians 2, doesn't this make sense? Because we were dead. We're dead in our trespasses and sins, and there's no way that mankind can reach up to God and to achieve some type of righteousness that would be good enough. Hence Jesus. If you get to verse 4, verses 1 through 3, we've already read it, all these horrible things happening, but verse 4, it says, but God. But God was going to do something. And it says this, but God, who is rich in mercy, of the great love with which he loved us, even though we were dead in our trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ. Okay, something huge is happening. Something is changing in us. By grace you've been saved and raised up with him and seated in the heavenly places. So that in the ages to come, that God might show his immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ. For grace you've been saved through faith, and this not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand for us to do. So what we see here that's going to happen is we can't reach up to God. In the Old Testament, we see we failed and failed and failed again. But what Paul has said, that God is going to make us alive in Christ. He's going to actually bring us to life. He's going to forgive us in grace. And as a matter of fact, not only that, he's going to empower us so that we can actually work out these good ways. Not, you know, we can actually live out what God would want us to live out through what he says there in Ephesians. So that brings us to where we are in the New Testament and our need for Jesus. How are we doing?
It's good. I'm alert. Yeah. Are you here, Tammy?
I'm here.
Well, I know that was a mouthful, right?
Yeah, that was a lot, but it's good. Like, it brings these Luke 22:20 verses to life, where he says, I'm the new covenant. Like, you don't read that in America and think, oh, back to these other scriptures that you just mentioned where they prophesied a new covenant.
Yeah, and think about what that meant. Here's this people who've been living this way for so long. They get these prophecies, they don't quite understand it, and then Jesus comes on the scene. And then he says here in Luke 22:20, which you referenced, during the supper he had with his disciples, this is the cup that's poured out for you. It is the blood of the new covenant. Something new is happening. Something grand is happening.
There that is must have just blown their minds right there as they're having dinner. They're like, this... Whoa.
Yeah, here it is. This is what's going to happen. Of course, the cross and the forgiveness of sin and all of these things are going to happen. And it had to happen in this way for there to be salvation. So it's fascinating to me. I'm flipping through here. When you think about Jesus, he is absolutely the answer. And what we're going to see here is with Jesus is that it had to be God. It had to become him to come in and to save us. So John 3:14-18, and just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man, Jesus, must be lifted up on the cross to die, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. For God loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish, but have eternal life. And so he's saying, listen, this is the blood of my new covenant. and you're going to receive healing. You're going to receive this forgiveness as I am lifted up on the cross, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. I'm going to be lifted up. And when people look and believe on me, this is how they will be saved. This is my blood shed. This is the sacrifice. This is the new covenant that was prophesied about years ago that you've been waiting. Remember the 400 years of silence? You've been waiting for this moment, for this instant, when God would act and have this sacrificial lamb that would forgive the sins of the world. So powerful truth. It also says in these prophecies, talking about the Spirit coming again. And John 14, 16 through 18 is one of my favorite grouping of verses. Talking about Jesus, that I will ask the Father and he'll give you another advocate to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, mm-hmm. who the world cannot receive because it doesn't know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you orphaned. I'm coming to you. So they talked about the Spirit that's going to do something new in man. So think about this with Jesus. I'm going to give you another advocate. So Jesus is an advocate here with man. I'm going to give you another one. Another in that sense means another of the same kind. And he's going to be with you forever. He's never going to leave you. Something's going to change. I'm going to give you that Spirit that's going to be within you, that's going to teach you, that's going to walk with you, just as Jesus walked with his disciples.
Wow.
Powerful truth. Talks about here that through this Spirit that's going to be poured out, Jesus says in John 15, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, when I send the Spirit of truth who comes from him, he'll testify on my behalf. So Jesus is sending this advocate, will be with him forever. And in this, we'll become this new creation. And he will lead us into everything. He'll be the seal and the guarantee forever. Powerful truth. Mm-hmm. So probably a good time to stop just for a moment. Right?
That's amazing.
So here's the picture. Old Testament. Try and fail. Into the Old Testament. Here's a prophecy. But I'm going to come one day. I'm going to forgive your sins. I'll remember no more. And I'm going to give you the Spirit that's going to change you. Who comes? God comes. Jesus comes. Mm-hmm. Sacrifices for them. We are forgiven. Our sins are remembered no more. Our iniquities are forgiven. And then Jesus himself, with the Father, sends the Holy Spirit to change our hearts and to make us a new creation. Some incredible verses with that. 2 Corinthians 5:17. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Romans 2:28-29. For a person is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is it true circumcision. Rather, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. A real circumcision is a matter of the heart. It is spiritual. It is by the Spirit, not by the letter. So here you have Jesus and the Holy Spirit and doing that magnificent work that was prophesied about. So there is your circle of Jesus coming in. Mm-hmm. You guys ready to keep going?
I think
there's
so.
There's a lot. Okay. We're about to get into some more interaction, I hope. Okay. So what do we do? What do we do in light of all this? Paul says, if we confess with our lips that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then what's beautiful about this is if we confess and all of these things happen, we wait for Jesus to come again. In Acts 1:11, it says this, this Jesus who's been taken up from you into heaven will come again in the same way that you saw him go into heaven. So here's the dynamic. Jesus, or we see the Old Testament, try, fail. Jesus comes, our sins are forgiven. The Holy Spirit is given to us. Jesus is ascended in heaven and he says, I'm going to come back again for one day I'll make all things new. Final day of victory, we'll be confirmed in holiness. John 1:3-2 says we shall be like him on that day. We see again also that we are transformed from our lowly bodies to his glorious bodies. No more sin, no more pain. Everything is made new. So that is the whole cycle and the whole arc. And I've got to condense that down into a sermon.
Good luck.
Well, and you know, definitely see, and I'm probably going to get this wrong, but there's creation, there's a fall, there's restoration, and there's rebuilding. Like, mm-hmm. I don't know if those are the four words that we would use, mm-hmm. but they're just four that I grabbed. We're seeing that over and over again. You're saying right. try, fail, you know. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we do see that in our lives too. But the difference is every day is a new day, and Jesus was enough, as opposed to the nation starts over, you know.
I think what's awesome about this is this idea of even daily. And I was thinking about this, you know, every day, if you look back in Nehemiah, you know, I wake up and you're wanting to read the scripture and you're wanting to commit to it and you're wanting to do these things, you're wanting to live right. But even during your day, you mess up, right? It's the cycle of the Old Testament in miniature. But what makes the difference for a New Testament believer? What's the fact that we have Jesus Christ? It's the fact that we have forgiveness for sins. It's the fact that we have the Holy Spirit within us that urges us. Even if we don't know all of the law, we have this urging within us to live for the glory of God and to sense and even know what's right and what's truth. And the knowledge that we do have, the Spirit empowers us to live that out on a daily basis. And should we mess up, the blood, it covers us. We have that Holy Spirit permanently within us. He's not going to go away like he would in the Old Testament if we did not live for him. He's going to be, we can quench him, but he's going to be there. And it's this continual ability of God to, when we begin to mess up, to be convicted and to be brought back instantly. And it's powerful. And so we see these cycles, but I wonder if we didn't have Jesus, the frustration that we would have if every day we tried to live this out in our own means, in our own way. And I think that was a frustration of the Old Testament. I think that was the beauty of Jeremiah and Ezekiel saying, God's going to change us one day. God's going to forgive us one day completely and forgive us in a sense that we can never lose that ultimate exodus into the ultimate promised land, which we'll have forever. So it's a tremendously huge arc, and I'm going to cut it way down in the actual sermon. But it makes me recognize how much I go through a cycle in my own life, and I think that's what part of what I hope we can see with Jesus and what we need is we need that forgiveness because we can't do it. We were dead in our trespasses and our sins. The Old Testament people, they had not received the life of the Holy Spirit. They would have the Spirit living with them at times, but not indwelling permanently like this, not that continual ability. And of course, again, only had the covering of blood, not the complete forgiveness into the future. So
I just love how it's just all about Jesus and like, like even today, like how much do we go to Jesus in our daily life as opposed to I can do this myself or something like that. And when the scripture is just so clear, it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And he's sending us the Holy Spirit, which is amazing. Like, I don't know, why would we ever want to stop being amazed by that? Because that should just amaze us every day that we have the Holy Spirit and Jesus has done these things for us. That should continually blow us away every moment of every day.
I love the idea of that advocate. Adrian Rogers once said something to the effect of, how do you describe the Holy Spirit? And it said, basically it's Jesus living within you. And that has always stuck with me because it's this concept of, I've imagined in my mind before, what if I was actually living with Jesus, right? Because I get jealous of the disciples. You know, they had Jesus right there, right? To help them, hold them accountable, to talk with them, all of this kind of stuff. And Holy Spirit being God, being another of the same kind, kind of, you know, in that sense, Jesus, God, the divine within us. It's, in one sense, it's just as powerful is what the disciples had, because Jesus is not just, he's not bound by time and place. He is literally with each one of us every day. Just as he was with the disciples, and even more so, whispering to our soul, whispering to our hearts. And that has always blown my mind how he helps me live out the things and the ways in which it would please God. And these guys didn't have that. And that's part of why they continue to fail.
Something we need to tap into more on a daily basis.
Any other thoughts from that? I know it was a huge run through and we're probably only got about 5 or 6 minutes left. Any other thoughts that you guys have? Or was it too much?
I do not.
Or was it just a...
I thought it was a good overview of...
For me, just knowing that even back from those prophecies that God had a plan, that Jesus was not plan B, he was plan A. And just to see whispers of Jesus through the Old Testament is encouraging to me. So And yeah, it would be have been super cool to have been a disciple and to have been part of the crowd and to eat with Jesus. They saw him do amazing things, but because we do have the advocate, we have the power, we can do great things with Christ in us. So that's exciting, you know, that
absolutely
we have that. We have the power to actually obey, whereas before, willing it wouldn't have been the case, you know.
And I like the idea, again, going back to that Ephesians 2 verse, the idea that we are created in Christ Jesus for these good works that God has prepared us to do, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. The concept that we have to be created in Christ Jesus to be able to live these things out, because just above that 2 or 3 verses, it talks about how we were dead, just mm-hmm. like they were dead. Mm-hmm. And they were not able, they were not created in Christ Jesus. They were never going to be able to see this and to see this fulfillment. And Christ even talks about some of the other scriptures that I don't even, it's in here, but I don't think I mentioned it. But this concept that Christ spoke in Luke, Christ spoke to them about and let the disciples see about how all these scriptures were fulfilled in him. It says it opened his mind mm-hmm. to the scriptures. How stunning is that? Mm-hmm. Something that I couldn't put in here, as I think I studied 22 different verses that Jesus, and there's a lot more than that, that Jesus fulfilled, but mm-hmm. he shows all of this and how Christ came and gave us that immeasurable riches of his grace, and that kindness toward us to be saved. And it's this gift, it's the gift of God. Mm-hmm. It allows us to do what we're called to do, mm-hmm. and then bringing him glory. Mm-hmm. And again, that is just mm-hmm. mind-blowing, that we truly are this church era, this age of grace, is, in my opinion, the most blessed era of humanity, because we've been given the permanent dwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we have so much to look forward to. I was so gripped by that passage there where the angel says to the disciples, "Why are you still standing here?" Mm-hmm. You know, why are you still standing here? He's coming back, right? And it's that now but not yet. And the full realization of King Jesus mm-hmm. is coming back, right? And we have so much to do in the meantime. But it's just, he's just in Christ. He's given us everything. He's mm-hmm. given us forgiveness. He's planned the things for us to do. He's empowered us to do the things he wants us to do. And he tells us, hey, keep your head up, because I am coming back again one day. And all of those things added together should give us such encouragement as we are in the New Testament, looking forward to the ultimate realization of the kingdom in the future. And so it's just, yeah, I don't know how I'm going to talk about all of this in about 30, 35 minutes. I'll cut it down, be more specific in all of this, but yeah, it's a ton. Cool. But that's essentially the 50,000 foot yeah. overview. Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm looking forward to it. Mm-hmm. And there are some examples in here that you didn't get to, but
yeah,
it's all good.
Yeah, it was the, you know, one of them was the idea of when we are fully redeemed or fully restored in creation, when you're talking about what we have to look forward to. Mm-hmm. Like, have you ever seen those, like on Facebook, the baby who gets the hearing aid and the yes. baby hears the mama's voice for the
absolutely.
First time?
That'll make you cry.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Can't watch
well,
those.
Well, just imagine when we see and hear Jesus for mm-hmm. the first time, when we're made to where we're able to handle that glory, mm-hmm. what a moment that will be. Mm-hmm. You know, that's, you know, when you think about what we have to look for. I mean, what we've been given already, we should just be, you know, slapped. It's so amazing from just not mm-hmm. waking up joyous every day. But then even looking forward to the promises that are still to come mm-hmm. are just, they're indescribable. Mm-hmm. And yeah. that's what we have to look forward to. And so,
when I think so important to hit that, you're right, absolutely. Jesus is enough, and we've been given the greatest gift. But I know this side of eternity, some of our brothers and sisters are walking hard. And so just that future grace that we have to look forward to is a beautiful thing to share. We will be like that baby who hears his or her mom and daddy's voice the first time, that we have that to look forward to.
No doubt.
For sure. Well, anything else here?
No, I think I see our time is there.
It's over.
Is up.
We did it.
Well, thank you so much for joining us, and I hope that God blesses you guys this week, and we will see you Sunday.